For all of you here today, we appreciate Pastor Roosevelt and his family and folks from his church singing for us this morning. Good to have them here this morning. I mean, you know we serve a great God. He's good to us, loves us, wants the best for us. We've been talking about the things Jesus says. So we've been looking at the words of Jesus. How many know the words of Jesus are important? They're valuable to us. I think what's happened over the years, we've drifted past what Jesus said, and we take more serious action on things that just people say. And so we've grown up, and we've believed things that people said, but we've never studied it out for ourselves, and we've drifted past what Jesus said. And that's why we're doing this study. How many want to go back to the things Jesus said? So when you grow up in church, you don't, you know, it's not a habit that we have. We don't get our Bible and look at what people say, and we just assume they're telling us the truth. That's what we do. And so we believe that. We teach our children to believe that. They teach their children to believe it. And that's how you can go generations deep on things that maybe Jesus never even said. How many's found that to be true here? As we're going back through the scripture, go back through the Bible and you find out, well, why in the world? And I've done it. You've done it. And so we're guilty of it. And the first thing we got to do is admit we've been wrong. And that's one of the things that I find is very difficult for churches today is to admit they've been wrong about things. And that's what we have to do. It's okay. That's why the Bible says if you sin, because if you're wrong, it means it's a sin, right? If I teach you wrong, I've sinned. So what do I do? He said, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so it's called repentance. We ask for forgiveness and we go on. We move on. So we have to recognize where we failed. And I believe in many times we failed in our words. We failed in our teaching. We failed in our interpretation of Scripture. There's no doubt about it. And for that, we ought not be prideful. We don't have to say, well, I'm right and I'm always going to be right. And that's just the way it is. Well, just because a man can think don't make it right. Let me understand that. We can think all day long. That doesn't make it right. But I want to go back and see what Jesus said. And so what we've been doing is we've been looking at what Jesus says in a chronological order, meaning from the time he was 12 years old all the way through his life, we're looking at the things Jesus said. Well, last week we've been on the Beatitudes, right? Matthew 5. And we've been going through that, looking at that. And then we stopped right here and we're looking at Jesus' definition of sexual sins. How many want to look at that? Well, that's not a fun topic. It's not one that for some people, they say, well, this is not even something you should speak in church. Yet Jesus spoke on it. I'm wondering why we don't want to speak on it. Or why would people say, well, you need to save that for some other time and place? Well, Jesus was in a public forum. He was on a mountain in the public. It was an open air meeting. And he started speaking on this subject. I'm wondering why. You ever wonder why Jesus said anything that he did say? You ever wonder why he said it? Well, maybe, let's give a couple of scenarios. Maybe he just didn't have anything to talk about, so he just talked about anything. Well, if we believe that, then we got to say, well, why did Jesus say, the words that I speak are not mine, but they're from my Father? Think about that. Jesus said, the words I speak, they're not my words, they're from the Father. So what Jesus said is what the Father directed him to say. That's important. So if his direction was from the Father and he spoke those words, we need to pay attention to those words. They have to become clear and evident in our lives that we're trying to live by them as best we can. And that's what we're going to talk about. So back in Matthew 5, we want to look at where we left off. We were talking about anger last week. And we dealt with anger. How many had that help you already so far? I had a couple of people tell me that it got them, and so they went back and listened to it. Maybe you haven't went back and listened to it, but how many know Jesus talked about being angry? And so let's look at a couple of things, getting us ready for go to the next one. What let's see, sister, I might have to back you up. Go all the way back to 342. There we go. Overcoming sexual sin and lust is the what we'll deal with. And I just went ahead a few slides, probably 8 slides that I needed to cover. Look at Matthew 5:27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 says this. And this is Jesus' words. I underline everything Jesus said. He said this: "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Now, when Jesus says, "You have heard," what is he referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament scripture that they have already heard about. When he said, "You have heard that it was said," that's what he's referencing. When Jesus says that, he's not referencing what a man said last week. When he says, "You have heard it said," he's referring to the law in the Torah of the Old Testament. So, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Verse 28. This is Jesus. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And that can switch gender. So even though this gender is leaning from the male to the female, the opposite is also true, from the female to the male. I mean, get that. I don't think we have to have another scripture for that. That's clearly seen here. Verse 29. "If your right eye makes you stumble," we'll talk about stumbling, "tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." So this is Jesus' words. I'd say about right now, he's getting the crowd a little uncomfortable. Maybe sort of what might happen today. Probably you'll be uncomfortable, but that's okay. We don't speak these things to make people uncomfortable. Listen, if the word makes me uncomfortable, I need to adjust myself to whatever the word says. I've been uncomfortable before reading the scripture because I knew in my life I wasn't living up to what I was supposed to be doing. So what does it do? It makes you uncomfortable. That's a good thing. What we want to do in the church world today is we want everybody comfortable. That's the truth. We want everybody comfortable. It ain't enough. It ain't enough to have air conditioning. It's not enough to have padded seats. You can order them with 2-inch cushion, 3-inch cushion, 5-inch cushion. I mean, it just would give whatever level of comfort you're trying to get. You can set the air down lower, make it cooler. But that ain't enough. It ain't enough that we can put carpet in here and we can paint it nice and we can have all the lights and all that. We're trying to make people come. Not only do we want comfort there, we try to get comfortable with what we say. We start, you know, tuning it down a little bit. We don't want to say too much because it's going to make people uncomfortable, and we want people to be comfortable. When they come to church here, we want them to be comfortable. Well, how many believe that's what Jesus, when he got up that morning about the Sermon on the Mount, he said, well, you know, he's talking with his father, and he says, well, Father, you know, if I say this, I know you're telling me to say this, but if I say this, they're going to get uncomfortable. And after all, we're trying to grow a big church here. I mean, by God, we bought 200 seats. We want to fill them. You know, I rented the whole side of this mountain, Father. I want this thing packed out. You think Jesus maybe had that conversation with his father? I don't think so. Whatever he said, he was going to say it. Was it going to make people uncomfortable? Absolutely it would. Did he do it because his intention was to hurt them? Absolutely not. See, God's intention is not to hurt us, but he says he wants to give us an expected end. He says, my plans for you are hope in a future. And an expected end. See, God's plan for us is to help us, not hurt us, but to leave us in any condition that would cause us to wind up separated from him for eternity. That wouldn't be a good father. A good father chastens those whom he loves. He chastens those whom he loves. And so I think this is important for us to understand. Amen? So He says this in verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, when he says again, it was said, what is he talking about? He's referencing the Torah. He's referencing what was said by Moses in the Torah. But I say to you, now, I want you to think about this. Jesus says what was said, and he says, but I say to you. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So all these words is what Jesus said. And so we're trying to cover that entire group of scripture here this morning if we can. Jesus has answers for those struggling with sexual sin. And I want to tell you, if we're honest, everybody in this building has struggled with sexual sin at some point or another. That's just the way it is. We've struggled with those things. It's happened before. May not be happening right now. Maybe it is. Only you know that. But at some point in our life, we've struggled with these things. Now, do you think Jesus maybe would have known that that was going to be a struggle? What about then? People say, well, you know, nowadays it's so different. Way back when. Well, how far you want to go back? You know, we always blame it on time. We always blame it on culture. We always blame it on something. But how far do you want to go back? The facts are this. Jesus was preaching this on the Sermon on the Mount. That's pretty far back. Then he made a reference to those who were in Moses' day that were struggling with the same thing. So all the way back, what about the garden? You want to go back to the garden? Maybe that's where it all started. What was the struggle in the garden? Think about those things that happened. Everything is dealing with this subject, and we have to be careful that we don't put the blame on some culture or some time that this is the reason. The reason is inside of the nature of man, we are susceptible to be overwhelmed and overcome by this. But Jesus said, here's how you have victory over it. This is how you have power over it. So Jesus answers for the struggle with sexual sin. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. So let's think about that. If I was to tell you Jesus was tempted with sexual sin, that would be hard for people to wrap their mind around. Because we want to take Jesus and make Jesus a God figure. Because he's a God figure, he was never tempted in any of those things. But this is what the scripture says. The man, Christ Jesus, was tempted just like we were. Like we're being tempted. So he was tempted with sexual sin. What did he do? He went back to the Word of God. Instead of being overcome by that temptation, he went back to the Word of God. And everything that he did and gained in his life, he kept himself from all of those things. And so he was our example. So Hebrews 4:15, it says, the one who in every respect, how many know every respect, he was tempted. He was tempted with all these things. Yet he kept himself from it. And there's a reason he did that. And there's also a scripture and a help in the scripture. And that's why Jesus is teaching on these things that can help us be strong in these areas. God's will is for your holiness, your sanctification, and your abstinence from sexual immorality. That's God's hope for all of us, and that's his will. He wants us to keep ourselves. God wants you to know how to possess your body in holiness and honor and not to become inflamed with lust. I mean, you know, God will teach us through the Word how to do those things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 5 says this, for this is the will of God. This is clear. This is a clear term. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. How many know that's God's will? That we possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. That's what God desires for us. The question is, why would God desire us to do this, possess that, if we can't possess it? I want to tell you, every person in this room, we can possess our vessel. We can. You may say, well, you just don't realize how addictive and how out of control this could be. Well, I want to tell you, it makes no difference what you've attached to it. You have given, listen, we can give sin that reigns in our body a lot of power. But it'll have no more power than the power that God possesses over it, which means it's less power. Let me ask you this question. Is there anything more powerful than the Most High God? Is there anything more powerful than the deliverance that Jesus paid for at Calvary? Is there something else? Am I missing something? How many, is there more power than the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross? Is there more power? There's no more power than that blood, that precious blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I. So we got to quit adding what we think in our minds, so much power to any addiction that the blood of Jesus can't cover it. That's what Satan tries to do. He wants you to believe that you can't come out. I know how many times people tell me, you just don't know how hard it is. Well, it's as hard as you want it to be. I tell folks like that, well, you don't know how powerful the blood is. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Is anybody here? We're talking about victory in Jesus, and we have that victory by the words that Jesus spoke. So he said that in verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now here's a problem. We trying to fix things in the church like the world fixes things. The Gentiles are described as the nation. We could use the word nations there. And those nations represent those who don't know God. So when we're trying to fix things like those who don't know God, we're using the same prescriptions, we're using the same plan that's laid out for those who don't know God, and we're trying to fix it in a realm of those who are supposed to be in relationship with God. Can that happen? According to Scripture, it can happen. So God, we have to go and take God's prescription. What did Jesus say about this? And he just repeats what the Father is telling him. So let's look at this. Jesus can help you with every sinful addiction, addictive behavior. How many believe that? How many believe Jesus can help you with every sinful addictive behavior? Everyone. His words are freely provided in the Bible. That's what's so amazing. His words are freely provided in the Bible. Freely. You know, if somebody is succumbed by any type of, this case we're talking about sexual addictions. If somebody's overcome with that, then you know that we have prescriptions for that. That's right. The pharmaceuticals figured out how to do anything you got. They got one for it. And if you got it and they don't have one, hold on. They're about to get it. They're going to make one. They don't care. They'll color it. They'll make different shapes. You know, if you can handful of pills, they'll have different shapes and colors, and people can identify them by colors and shapes. Oh, I know what that is. Am I speaking the truth? And so if you got a little issue in the mind, they got one for that. Right? If you got a burping problem, they got one for that. If you got a pooping problem, they got one for that. If you got a scratching problem, they got one for that. If you got a headache, they got one for you. They got one for everything. If you got one for just, you know, I just feel like killing somebody, they got one for that. Because let me tell you, every time somebody does something, it's a sickness. That's what is everything. So if you got a sexual problem, they got one for that. Right? That's the issue that we're having. We're using the world's method to handle what God says in the freely, and it's freely given in the Bible. And so you, what happens is the society becomes, they get in a position where they need to have somebody give the answer to their problem. So they become dependent upon the big pharmaceutical companies that if I don't do this, I'm in trouble. And that goes with every type of disease or whatever. But today we're talking about sexual sins. Well, let's move on and look at how this is defined in the scripture. What is sexual immoral? Sadly, many justify sexual sins and irrationally explain away the definition of sexual immorality. However, Christians need to have a clear awareness and strong conviction so that believers abhor this evil. And this is important. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this. Now, this is a very powerful verse, short verse, but powerful. Let love be without hypocrisy. How many see that? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, I'm going to tell you this. How many know that there's love is a very special thing to God? The Bible says when he made man and woman, he said to both of them, replenish the earth. He meant for them to come and love each other, and then they would have intercourse and have a child, and that child would then grow, and then they would have many more children. How many know that God says, let love be without hypocrisy? How many know that love has hypocrisy to it today? Because what people call love is not what God defines it as. And this is what he said. He said, abhor that which is evil. Don't go to it. Don't cling to it. Don't hold on to it. If it's evil and it's attached to love, don't make it right. Right? Listen, folks going around saying, but I love him or I love her. The question is, are you married? You see, that's the hypocrisy. Do you get my point? See, the point is that you can detach love. It could be love. I'm not saying that you do. Don't. You could. You could love. But the fact is it attached to hypocrisy? Remember, love, let love be without hypocrisy. That's what the verse says. He bore that which is evil and cling to what's good. So if it's good, do what? Cling to it. Hold on to it. Embrace it because it's important and it'll help us. These are the words of Jesus, and we're letting Jesus show you. And I'll show you what as we go on a little bit further. It says this, without recognizing, thanking, and glorifying God, people can pervert natural desires into strange lusts. I mean, realize that. I'm going to say that again. Without recognizing and thanking and glorifying God. So what should we do? See, when a man and a woman come together, it's to be thankful and glorify God and honor God. That's what by God's design. We're to honor one another. A relationship, it should be honorable in the sight of God. It should be honorable in the sight of man. Man shouldn't look at the relationship. But we can say whatever we want to it. We can say, well, you know, in my heart, I feel this. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel in your heart. The biggest thing, without recognizing or thanking and glorifying God, people can pervert natural desires into strange lust. And that's the thing that Jesus is warning against. He's saying, stay away from that because that'll get you in trouble. And he's telling them this. In Jesus' day, this was happening. It was rampant. It was happening. Folks would say, well, we're not going to go through the process of being married and all that stuff. We're just going to do what, you know, everybody else is doing it. The Gentiles are doing it. They're having fun, and, you know, it doesn't matter. So in my eyes, we marry. It don't matter what it looks like in your eyes. What about in God's eyes? Remember, the whole thing is, am I glorifying God? Is God getting the glory? I can tell you what's happening. What happens is man gets all the glory. See, we get the glory, and then we wonder why we don't have God's approval on it. How many want God's approval on it? Without recognizing, thanking, and glorifying God, people can pervert this natural desire, into a strange lust. Listen to what happens here. Romans 1, 20 through 28. And I want to read all these verses, these are powerful verses. If only we get through this, this would be good to give us something. We'll continue tonight. It says this, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So this is clear. So Paul's letting us know. For even though they knew God, notice that, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God.
That's important. Even though they knew God. So if they knew God, there's no excuse because they knew God. They honored him that he wasn't God. That's what they say. For they did not honor him as God or gave thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what it leads to. When you know God and you don't honor God as God. How many of you know that? You can get yourself in trouble. Let me give you a few examples. This is happening, running rampant in the world today. You can take, and let's, since we're here, why do we talk about the world so much? We can talk about the church, right? Because that's where judgment begins, in the house of God. You can take ministries that it looks, in all aspects of it, looks like they're on fire for God. Everything's rolling. Everything's going good. Everything's happening. It just seems like, wow, check this out. And what happens is, before you long, instead of honoring God, the ministry gets honored. And the ministry gets more honor. And the ministry gets more honor. And then it's all about the ministry. It ain't got nothing to do with God no more. So what does God do? Same thing. He says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. That's a bad thing. Let me tell you why. It's very important. The prophecy said this. And remember this. This is key things. It says, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. We got to know who God is. The thing that we can't do is we cannot worship God as the most high God. We fail to do that, then we're doing something else. There's some other type of worship. We have to recognize that there's a most high God, and that's God is described as the Father in Scripture. Then there's Jesus the Son. Now Jesus is not the Father. Just remember that. This is elementary stuff, I know, and you've heard me say it over and over again. But what happens is when you forget the Father and you fail, and this verse is not about Jesus. I'm going to read it again so everybody understands what I'm saying, because this is important for you to understand. Romans 1, verse 20, mark it down in your Bible. Put it on a piece of paper. I want you to read this with me. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There's no getting around the fact that there's an eternal, most high God that needs to be praised, loved, and adored. And I mean, how many know that should be an honor for all of us to do? Most high God. Now, we're not going to stop, for even though they knew God, they knew him. And how many know when I'm speaking here about God, I'm speaking about Yahweh. They knew God. Now watch, they did not honor him as God. What happens when that takes place? They didn't honor him as God or give him thanks. How many believe the words of Jesus is important? How many believe the words of Jesus is important? When he said pray, what did he say? Just as Jesus, he said, teach us how to pray. The disciples asked, he said, when you pray, and we sang this song just a moment ago, and it went like this. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven. Where's the Father? In heaven. Where was Jesus? Y'all not getting this. Where was the Father? In heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus made it clear to let us know where the Father was. Where was the Father? In heaven. Where was Jesus? He was on earth because he was the one telling this story. We got it's his words. And they're recording his words. They're writing them down. Jesus is saying it and they're recording it. And so keep that in mind. Now, is that critical? Well, you better believe it is. If I'm going to pray, I ought to pray to the Father and say, Father, I thank you. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom. Whose kingdom? God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Well, who's going to be king in God's kingdom? His Son. Remember that. His Son, because he paid the price. And so that honor has been given to Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, which he wrought. The word wrought in the King James, but the other translation says worked. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Where did he set him? He. It says he. He. Capital H-E. He. Who's that he? The Father set him at his own right hand. Who is he talking about? You think Jesus set himself there? Come on now. Do you see where I'm going with this? You see why we can get off in these lusts? Because let me tell you, you cannot be overtaken with the lust as a believer until you have forgotten to honor God as God. When you do that, you open yourself up to all sorts of things. Let me get back to my example. So it's just about the ministry. Just about the ministry. It's all about the ministry. It's all it is. And before you know it, they only got but one message. The message is, give me more. Give me all you got. You can get later. I need now. Is anybody familiar with this? Maybe you heard it beside me. But you know what? Nobody wants to talk about it. Well, the fact is, it needs to be talked about. It needs to be told. It needs to be exposed. How many understand that? And then what happens? You look at those ministries, and what happens? He don't like his wife no more. She don't like her husband no more. They done spotted somebody else in the ministry. And the Lord told them to move on. Really. There's a Lord told them, but it ain't the Most High that told them that, because that would make him a liar. And I'm going to go with God on this. You can go with everyone you want, but I'm going to go. It ain't the Lord. And it just started happening and happening and happening and happening and happening. I was in a church we was ministering out, and I was in this church. And the Lord had dealt with me that evening, was praying, getting ready for the service. And I told my wife, I said, there's a spirit of divorce about to hit this church. And the Lord specifically told me two or three people to tell them so I talked to them. I didn't point them out or anything about that, but I told them I needed to talk to them. They were directly tied to the pastor staff and all that stuff. And I shared that with them. I let them know. I said, you got to be careful. Shut all the doors. Don't leave a crack, because the enemy will come in. It's going to bring destruction and the chaos. I said, just keep yourself away from that. Keep yourself away. Keep yourself awake. Well, instead of heeding the word of God that came forth, nobody heeded it. And right now, every single one of them that I asked, I spoke directly to, every single one of them's divorced. Think about that. See, God don't want that to happen. He don't want that to take place. But you can't, listen, if you know God, you got to honor him as God. And if not, your behavior is going to start dictating what you think about God. And I don't want that. I don't want to do that. God, I'm asked. You know, sometime when you're reading, you just got to stop and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for anything that I've ever thought, anything, any kind of, in any way that I don't bring honor to you, because I want to honor you with everything that I do. Is everybody seeing what I'm talking about here? For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's what happens. Things start going in that way. Verse 23. Listen to this careful. An exchange. This is what happened. An exchange the glory. Watch this. An exchange the glory of the incorruptible God. Can God die? I'm going to say I'm ass over here. Can God die? Listen, if God can die, we're all in trouble. They changed the glory. You cannot change God's glory. How many know God's glory is underived? God's glory, nobody gave God his glory. He's eternal. Remember that. Jesus has a given glory, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand. Can you see this? This is clear scripture. God the Father set Jesus the Son at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above. Jesus got this glory given to him. He's far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that's named. Not only in this time now, but also in the age to come. That's what he talks about there. Not only in this age, but in the other age. There's another age to come. This age is going to end, and we're going to be in a different age. And who's going to have more authority than Jesus in that age? Nobody. You understand that? God gave him that glory. But Jesus' glory and God's glory is different. People say, well, this is going against everything I always believe. Well, that's okay. If your glory is underived and nobody gave you your glory, but the glory you have is the one that's been given to you, then there's got to be a little difference between the glory you have and the one that was the giver of the glory. Let me explain it to you this way. Jesus is called Messiah. In the Hebrew it says Yeshua HaMashiach. Right? In the Greek it would say Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus Christ. So Yeshua HaMashiach. So our Yeshua, our Jesus, the Christ means Messiah. He's the Messiah. What does that word mean? Mashiach, what does it mean? It means to anoint or to be anointed. I want to ask this question. Who anointed him? If he's anointed, who done the anointing? I want to submit to you the Most High God. And what happens? How does sexual sin start? When you do not recognize God as God, you open yourself up to all sorts of craziness. And that's where we find ourselves in the world today. The world is in all sorts of craziness. It's amazing what is never talked about in church. This message wouldn't preach in probably most churches around the world. You know why? Because we want it comfortable. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We want everything comfortable. We do our whole thing. We don't pray. We're not praying for anything. We're just trying to figure out, let's get so-and-so's book so we can figure out, man, how they're doing it. Man, that church is growing like crazy. We just want to grow a church instead of building a kingdom. Our job is to build the kingdom. You need to be prepared to live in the kingdom with Jesus for a millennium. You're only living on this planet if everything goes good and you stay off them colorful things I talked about earlier, you're probably going to live to be 100. But if you picking colors, if you're trying to decide which one to take and not to take, you're in trouble. Huh? You know, that most people that live to be 100, when they're asked what's their secret, they tell you things that we're doing every day. Then you quit it for a week because, man, I ain't doing that. They would say, well, I won't eat this and I won't eat that. I won't take this and I won't take that. Never did. And they're 100. We're going to the doctor. The average life of a doctor is 57 years old. Some of you can't cancel that appointment. Look, you pull it out, you got your smartphone. Verse 23, we exchange the glory of the incorruptible God. Is God corruptible? Can't be. Incorruptible God. For an image of the form of corruptible man. And birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over, talking about the Most High God, God gave them over to, in the lust of their heart, to impurities. Notice that. God gave them over in the lust of their heart. He said, if you're lusting after the stuff, go on and have it. But you don't realize when you get released to impurities, you're getting out there and you'll be shocked at what you behave like. And our world tells us exactly that. God gave them over to in their lust and the heart to impurity so their bodies would be dishonored among them. People have dishonored their bodies. And he said they dishonored their bodies. And think about that. This, again, we're talking about, and this is in Romans. I hope you marked it down. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Have you done that? If you have, we need to repent today. And if you haven't, please, in all means, stay away from that. Don't change the truth of God for a lie. I beg of you, especially as we're living today, we're closer to the end than we've ever been. Our society is crashing in all around us. The world is like walking on thin ice. It can all change within seconds. Life like you know it can end. And then the only thing you're going to have, because stuff won't matter to you then. The only thing you're going to have is your relationship with God. And if it's not sound, you're going to buy in to the world's method of fixing it. You'll find yourself in the line.
How many know what the line is? You'll be in the line. When it stops, you'll stop. When it goes, we're just in the line. Oh, you'll be led by the Spirit of God. You know, when you're led by the Spirit of God, He'll take you out of the line. And He'll put you in place, a secret place. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He's my fortress. He's the shade upon my right hand. Do you understand that? The sun. Nothing's going to hurt me. Nothing that comes against me. It shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is thy keeper. Is that okay with you? That's what He wants to be. But we got to give Him His spot, His place. He won't exchange it for nothing and for no reason. You got to give God glory and honor and praise. Recognize Him as the Most High God. How many know we got to keep saying this? I know sometimes you might get tired of hearing me say it, but we can't quit saying it. He deserves the glory. He deserves the honor and the praise. You can't exchange God for a lie. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Maybe that's, you know, we don't want to face that reality, but that's what's happening. A woman's natural affection toward her own husband is God's design. And then what happens is she starts thinking, well, maybe I just want a woman. Here's my point. I hope that you're getting this point. Where does it all start? How does that all? They do not give the glory to God and recognize God as God. They start worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. They exchange the incorruptible. Who's the only person that was immortal forever and ever, eternally immortal? That was the Most High God. How many of you know Jesus can die? And if you don't believe He can die, you have no sacrifice for your sin. None. I believe Jesus can die, and He did die. I also believe that the Father raised Him from the dead. Amen? And now, Jesus cannot die because He's been given that status. Cannot. But He could die. When He was born, He could die. Amen? So how many see that? So is this important for us to understand Scripture? You better believe it is. It's valuable, or we won't understand it. We'll get in church, and we'll just go through the same routine. There's no teaching. Nobody's teaching anything anymore. We're afraid. Let's go back. You know why we don't want to teach? We're afraid to find out we've been wrong about stuff. You know what? We have been. I've come to grips with that a long time ago. You got to admit it. You got to move on. Ask God to forgive you and start teaching the Scripture. And so what if we got to learn this over again? That's good. I'd rather learn it now than find out one day when Jesus comes, He says, depart from me. You're a work of iniquity. I don't know you. But I did this in your name. I did that in your name. You can do things in His name and not be accepted. So the women exchange a natural function for that which is unnatural. Verse 27. In the same way also the men abandon the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. Now, is that happening in the world today? Well, yeah, it's happening, rampantly happening. And we got to speak against it. We got to say that's not going to work. Don't make a difference. What, you know, so, you know, This is what's being taught. This is what I can name them all. I name them, but people get all, he said their name. And so I'm going to save you from that today. Come tonight, I might say it. That's the truth. If I say somebody's name who said this, and I'll give you the quote and you can go find out for yourself. But we have big churches, mega churches, yeah, who saying this. Well, you know, we just got to evolve.
That's it.
Church is evolving. We got to have more of an acceptance and more of a tolerance for all sorts of people. Really? How are you going to explain that to Jesus?
That's right. Amen.
How are you going to tell Jesus that? What he died for was to come against this type of behavior. So now he died for against it. But now for some reason, because you said it, now he's not against that behavior? I want to know how that's possible. How in the world is that possible? How can that be? And so you have to stand there. People say, well, you know, we want to accept everybody. We do. But we want to let you know that whenever I come here or you come here, we came just like we were in our sin. And somebody got to tell me that's wrong, and then I got to change that. In order to walk the path that Jesus is on, we got to make sure that we can't bring all that stuff. Paul said it this way. He said, lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you. How many ready to do that? But this is what the world says to do. Jesus, come here. Come on our side. Sweet little baby Jesus, come. Come over here, and we want him to line up with what we're doing. Mm-hmm. We don't want to change anything. We just want to add Jesus to it. We want to add Jesus to everything we're doing, no matter what we're doing. We add Jesus to it and make it right. Well, you can add him all you want. You can add him in your own mind. You can add him in your own thinking. You can do all that stuff. But I can tell you, Jesus won't be a part of breaking a commandment that he spoke against. He's not going to happen. He won't do it. He won't do it for me. He won't do it for you. And then we have to face that's a reality. And so we have this happening in the world today. We got in all sorts of things that are going on. And this is just some of the areas that I was reading these scriptures. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. That's what happens. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Is it proper for a man to be with a man? Is it proper? Well, that don't work. Right? Can two men have a baby? What about two women? Can they have a baby? Then it's against God. You said, but you don't understand. People just didn't, they didn't grow up knowing that like you did. And so I didn't know this. Somebody, I had to look at the scripture and find out for myself. Once I found out and seen it, somebody told me, I realized this is what God talked about here. And it's important for us to understand. Jesus did not have to specify what he meant by fornication and lewdness with the descriptive list. Despite that, Jesus did not specify rape, incest, homosexuality, and forms of sexual immorality. These behaviors are outside the natural union of marriage between a man and a woman. If a man and a woman are married, these behaviors do not fit within that category. They do not. So people say, well, Jesus never said it. And you go on and they'll build this whole case. And you got to be more loving. And you got, I'm never going over there because he speaks hateful. And I'm just telling you what the word says. This is what Jesus said. I'm trying to let people know that these are areas that we have to be cautious in. We have to correct ourselves if we're wrong. Jesus condemned pedophilia when he opposes the abuse of children and alludes to sexual abuse. So I'm wondering why. We have one of the largest churches in the world, 1 billion people, especially in the Latino community, that they don't speak against this. And pedophilia, it runs rampant in that church. Remember, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the church. I've been talking about the church. It runs rampant in there. And when you got people that are saying, this is okay, And this is okay. And they have a high standing position as in a large, listen, one of the largest church in America, the pastor of the largest church in America says he has no problem with it. You think his church numbers dwindled when he said that? They increased. They increased. That's where I'm going. You ain't gotta quit anything. That's what I wanted. I can go worship. I can feel good about myself. I can have a nice social gathering. The largest church in America says he has no problem with this behavior. None. So he was asked. He said, well, would you go to a wedding? He said, yeah. Especially if they were friends of mine. Good thing you threw that last part on, because I'd have had a problem with it. Really. So Jesus speaks against this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7 through 10. He says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. So this is what he calls it, stumbling blocks. This is Jesus' words. This is what we've been talking about. Jesus said this. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. It's inevitable, right? Everybody agree with that? But he says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. But woe. So if somebody agrees and the stumbling block comes, he says, woe to that man. I'm not going to give you a stumbling block. You may not agree with everything I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you what Jesus said, and you got to decide for yourself. But I'm not going to give you a stumbling block by saying, well, you know, I guess we just have to wait and see. When it's all said and done, we'll just ask Jesus. That's not what he teaches. He left the word for us so we can study the word. You don't wait till you ask Jesus. By the time you can ask him, it's going to be too late. Watch this, verse 8. If your hand or your foot cause you to stumble, what does he say to do? Cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and be cast into eternal fire. Verse 9. If your eye cause you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into a fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Notice that. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father. My Father. The angels of the little ones, see the face of my Father who was in heaven. You ever notice that? That's a powerful passage there. I wish I had time just to talk about the face of God. Their angels do see the face of my Father. This is Jesus now. Where's the Father again? Where's Jesus? I hope everybody understands that. You get my point? You get my point? Their angels see the face of the Father. Mark 9, 42 through 50. Whoever causes one of the little ones to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea. You think maybe we're sending the wrong message to our little ones? You think maybe we're sending the wrong message? If one generation agrees that you can be a pedophilia, you can do whatever you want, it doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want, and the little ones grow up and they see it, and they're going to say, well, that's just, and so they're growing up believing the same thing, and the next generation, same thing happens. You say, well, that doesn't happen like that. Everybody kind of grows up and decides for themselves. Really? Like, you want to go back and take what people do just by habit because that's what they grew up doing? Like, we can look at many, many instances of how people believe certain things because that's all they ever believed. They never believed it for themselves by studying out for themselves. That's just the simple way. I believed it when I was a kid growing up, going to church. I believed certain things. This is the way it was.
I didn't have to. Why read it? That's just the way it is. I grew up doing it. That's how we all do it. Right? That's the truth. Dealing with the Holy Spirit, dealing with the way you dress, all those things. When I grew up, women, they weren't even allowed to wear pants in church. Pants at all. Right? Am I correct? Some of you in here don't know because you're the younger generation. You come along and it was all allowed and you go, really? I never seen a TV in my house till I was 14 years old because that one-eyed demon wasn't allowed in. Glory to God. I was much late. I didn't realize that the devil's name was Samsung. I didn't even know that. Are y'all here? But I grew up thinking that. I figured that's what it was. And so if somebody would ask me, they said, the Bible says. I'd have said that, right? And I didn't know what the Bible said. I never read it. Right? I just went off of what somebody else said, so it got handed down. So if you cause a stumbling block in one generation, it can go to the next generation, and they'll behave that away. And the Bible says if you cause a stumbling block for one of the little ones, which is he's talking about kids, he's dealing with pedophilia. You say, but Jesus never talked about that. He didn't. I wonder whose words I'm reading here. Last time I looked, Mark 9, it's Jesus talking. I underlined it so I wouldn't forget it. He's dealing with this subject. So he says this. Verse 43, if your hand caused you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have two hands and go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. 44, where their worm dies not, the fire is not quenched. If your foot caused you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have your 2 feet and be cast into hell where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. All of these things is Jesus dealing with this. If your eye caused you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes, to be cast into hell where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what you make it salty again. Have salt on yourself and be at peace with one another. How many see that? And so he's unfolding this. So Jesus openly used the definition of fornication according to the law of Moses. When Jesus spoke to those who were under Moses' law within the law of Moses, immoral sexual behavior consists of adultery, extramarital sex, premarital sex, incest, rape, pedophilia, sex during menstruation, homosexuality, bestiality, prostitution, and uncovering nakedness, which is lewdness. See how quiet that gets? I mean, you don't talk about all these things in church. Where you talk about them at? Because you know you ain't talking about them at home. We too busy. We got our shows to watch. We got our Facebook to check. I mean, we got stuff to do. We ain't dealing with this at home, right? Time we go to work and get home and eat, we're going to bed. When are you taking the time to have these discussions? Jesus talked about them. This is the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. The first time Jesus had an open public ministry meeting, he's out there preaching. And I want you to remember, Jesus came more than just to die. He came to preach. He's a preacher of righteousness, and he preached about the kingdom of God coming. He's a preacher, and he preached his first message. He talked about this stuff. The question is, when are we talking about it? When are we dealing with each aspect of it and realizing that this is important for us to take into consideration? If you read Leviticus 18, we won't have time to do it today, but you can read Leviticus 18, Leviticus 19, 29, Leviticus 20. Look at all of that. Very important. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, and verse 22 through 30. You can write this down. Take some time to go home and read it. This is when Jesus said, you heard it was said. This is what he's referring to. He was referring to what was said. So this is not something that they're just dealing with right now in Jesus' day. So how many's got that down? Leviticus 18, 19, verse 29, and then whole chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, and then verse 22 through 30. You can read that on your own time, and that'll help you.
When Jesus spoke of adultery, fornication, and lewdness, he called these behaviors evil things. Called them evil things. How can man today call them, well, we just need to evolve, we need to accept people where they are. How can we do that? And still buy their books. You understand? You still buy their books and what y'all teaching at church? Well, we got so-and-so's book and we're on chapter 6. When are we going to get, what about this book? I've been doing this for 30 years. And I could tell you, if you need something to preach about, you'll find it in here. You're going to find it in here. For all the years I've been doing it, it still is refreshing, and it's like a brand new book every time I open it. It's absolutely amazing. But I don't need so-and-so to give me 5 steps of how to go to hell. Do you understand that? Because that's about where you wind up. Do you understand? This is important. This is valuable to you and I. This is about our children. And I'm not going to stand before God. And he said, you know what? You were a stumbling block. And he said, it'd be better that a millstone be tied about your neck and cast into the sea than for you to cause one of the little ones to stumble. God doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want you to be a part of that. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 23, this was dealt with. Jesus is dealing with the behavior of, he called this evil things that defile people. Jesus described adultery that is in the heart as coveting another man's wife. Matthew 5, and of course we read that at the beginning of our message, 5:27 through 28. And that's important. Adultery, here's a definition. Adultery, nobody really knows, but I can tell you what it is. Since you're having trouble, let me tell you. Adultery is sex with another person's spouse. That's pretty clear. I don't think that's confusing at all. Adultery is sex with another person's spouse. That just sounds wrong when I say it, right? That's pretty clear. I don't think I got to explain that to you. Well, I don't. Well, technically, they weren't together. How many days? You can slice it however you want. What you got to do is save all that. Don't tell me because I don't care. Save all that. Tell that to God when you stand before him. Well, technically, God. And you're going to talk to God about technical stuff? Really? He slung the universe into place. And everything landed where it needed to be. And one planet called Earth landed at the right axis, so when it spins, it keeps the right climate and keeps everything where it needs to be. And you're going to talk about technical things? Serious? You save that. Don't explain it to me because you're way over my head. I would just go with what Jesus said. And I'd say, okay, I can't do that. It's just simple. Don't let the lust, your appetite for that, bring that away. So this is some of the things that he's unfolding and declaring. He revealed these things, and Jesus revealed these things for the purpose of us understanding these principles. How many want this to become real to you? How many want to see these things the way Jesus seen them? He wants you to do the same. Amen? So tonight we're going to continue in this. We're going to continue in talking about this, and I'll give you these verses of scripture here, and we'll look at what he's dealing with. But I pray, my prayer is that you and I understand that everybody has been attacked by this. Everybody has been succumbed to this type of pressures. And even Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet he never sinned. We got to learn from Jesus. He's the only one, listen, the only human being that never sinned is Jesus. The only one. Every other human being, I don't care how much weight you give them, how much you love them and appreciate them, every other human being is sin. But Jesus never sinned. And we ought to look at his words. We ought to see what he did, how he maintained a relationship with God. How did he do that? So important. And my prayer is that you and I will take a look at Jesus' life. Amen? Let's stand together.